Second point of introduction, and I'll get straight into the text after the break. I do need to introduce it, I think, but I'm trying to make it as brief as I can, is, so what are we doing when we look at it? When we open Matthew's Gospel, what can we expect? And I want to give you two images. One is to imagine it as a window taking you into that world that I've just put up before you, the world of Jesus, the world of Antioch, the world of Paul's journeys, the world of the assembly at Jerusalem, the world of martyrdom, the world of persecution, the world in which in those days the Jewish community excommunicating Christians because they were following Jesus, the breakdown of families because of this, the pain of all that, that first century Christian world, and yet the incredible spread of Christianity right through that Mediterranean hinterland, the Roman Empire there, because of its engaging message of love and the stunning conviction of the lives of those who preached it. So it's a window taking into that world. And what Matthew wants to do, this would be how I'd like to suggest to you to think of the gospel, he's got some really important themes. Probably his main theme is to show, as best he can, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's writing to his own Jewish mum and dad and brothers and sisters, probably. He's writing to, this is the Greek gospel I'm talking about now, I'll call that Matthew from now on. They're writing to their own Jewish brothers and sisters and saying, look, please, come another step. We're not threatening your faith. We're not heretics from what we've believed, but we've seen in Jesus someone who brings all that spirituality of the Old Testament and brings it to a beautiful flowering, and that's what I want to show you. And we'll see tonight, as soon as we get into chapter 1, he talks about Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament. It's a key theme in Matthew. Secondly, Matthew is a gospel that's special because of its pastoral concern. It's clear that this gospel is concerned with a community. And as we go through it, if you persevere with this, you'll see he's struggling with things that our community struggles with. Forgiveness, prayer, reconciliation, challenge. How do you sort out conflict? He's concerned with a community that is a real community and has many problems in it of how to actually love effectively and faithfully. And it's a gospel that's concerned with mission. The very last words are, go to the ends of the world, I will be with you to the end of time. But it's more than a window, which I'll take you through, that's my job, to take you through into this ancient world and try and make the text meaningful in our world. It's also, a second image I'd like to give you is a mirror. And as we hold up the gospel, what we're finally interested in, I would think, is our own hearts. What's happening in here as you read it? What's it saying? Not about the first century, interesting and important as that is for a proper understanding of the text, but what might it say to me and my community and my journey and yours? So it is a mirror too, held up to us, because we know the words are inspired. We know we're dealing, as we might when we look at a Van Gogh and see an artist that challenges all of us to because it says so much about the human spirit. We're looking at a prayer text that still speaks loudly to me and to you. The Second Vatican Council, in its very brief but beautiful document on the Bible, written 30 years ago now, but a beautiful Catholic, if you put it that way, in the Vatican Council concern, has some lovely things to say about this. And in number 2, the authors of that document say how when we're reading the Bible, God reveals himself to invite and receive into his own company. So as we read Matthew tonight, God is revealing himself to each of us to invite us to his Son and to invite us into his own company. It's a prayer text. Number 8 of the same document. Growth in insight into the realities and words that are being passed on comes through the contemplation and study of believers who ponder these things in their hearts. So I'll be going through a very limited amount each week. You can read it on your own before you come and have pondered it and studied it and reflected it. It'll make our evenings richer. It comes from the intimate sense of spiritual realities which those who ponder and study experience. And again, number 21, in the sacred books, the Father who is in heaven comes lovingly to meet his children and talks with them. The word of God is strength for their faith, food for the soul, and a pure and lasting fount of spiritual life. Two years ago, again from the Vatican, a document called The Interpretation of the Bible in the Church was published and introduced by the present Pope, John Paul II. And in his introduction, he has this lovely statement which would set the spirit that I'd like to suggest as we begin our journey tonight. Speaking generally of the Bible, but it certainly applies to Matthew's Gospel, he says, to arrive at a completely valid interpretation of words inspired by the Holy Spirit, one must first be guided by the Holy Spirit. And it's necessary to pray for that, to pray much, to ask in prayer for the interior light of the Spirit, and with docility to accept that light, to ask for the love that alone enables one to understand the language of God who is love. While engaged in the work of interpretation, one must remain in the presence of God as much as possible. In that same document of 1993, the authors suggest that there are three tasks for us approaching a religious text of this kind. And this may strike a chord in you and may help you sort out what you'd like to do with it as well. And these are their three suggestions. One, we need to hear the word from within our own concrete situation. That's like the mirror. My interest is in doing all the work to make it easy for you, but our interest ultimately is in listening to Matthew tonight, today. What might it say to us in our real world? Secondly, to identify the aspects of the present situation that we're in, publicly, privately, personally, the aspects highlighted or put in question by the biblical text. What might Matthew highlight in my life and bring light to it? Or fire? And thirdly, to draw from the fullness of meaning contained in the biblical text those elements capable of advancing the present situation in a way that is productive and consonant with the saving will of God in Christ. Matthew was trying to convince his community of something, and they took it on board. And it meant so much to them that they copied it, and they copied it into Syriac and Coptic and Greek. It was already in Greek and Latin and every other language of the world then of that time. And it's still with us for 2,000 years. So Matthew's gospel really answered a lot of questions for a lot of people and directed their lives in fruitful, meaningful, challenging ways. The suggestion is it might do that also for us. Again, in that same recent document from the Vatican, a beautiful suggestion is that as we read, as you read and as I do, we need to belong together in our reading. I'm not the first person to study Matthew's Gospel, and you're not. It's been studied for 2,000 years. I've mentioned Origen's commentary. John Chrysostom wrote a commentary. There are commentaries written on Matthew's Gospel from the beginning of the 3rd century right through till today. Someone has to do the work of drawing on that, and I guess that's my job, and I've done all I can. I could go forever doing it, but someone needs to do that to help us belong to those beautiful people who've studied it, prayed it, lived it, and it's a wonderfully rich tradition. And if you or I come up with a meaning that contradicts it, I'm pretty sure we're the ones that are going to be wrong. And if we can come up with a meaning that sits with it and grows from it and is consistent with the mystics and the martyrs and the theologians and the prayers of the past, but is relevant to our day, then that's part of the organic growth of a living community. And so they tell us this, page 103 of that document. The Spirit is assuredly given to individual Christians so that their hearts can burn within them as they pray and prayerfully study the Scripture within the context of their own personal lives. This is why the Second Vatican Council insists that the Scripture be access to Scripture be facilitated in every possible way. This kind of reading, it should be noted, is never completely private. For the believer always reads and interprets Scripture within the faith of the Church, and then brings back to the community the fruit of that reading for the enrichment of the common faith. Final point of introduction before we actually move into the text. I thought I'd quote to you from a Syrian, from the land that is the origin of our gospel, Saint Ephraim, writing in the 4th century, and he gives us this advice. It's a prayer. Lord, who can grasp all the wealth of just one of your words? What we understand is much less than what we leave behind. Like thirsty people who drink from a fountain. For your word, Lord, has many shades of meaning, just as those who study have many different points of view. The Lord has coloured his words with many hues, so that each person who studies it can see in it what he or she loves. The Lord has hidden many treasures in his word so that each of us is enriched as we meditate upon it. Coming into contact with some share of its treasure, you should not think that the only thing contained in the word is what you yourself have found. Because you could not exhaust it, you should give thanks for its riches. Be glad that you were overcome, and do not be sad that it proved too much for you. So with that perhaps heavy, I hope necessary, introduction, I suggest you take a break for 10 minutes or so, and when you return, I'll hand you out some material and we'll begin Matthew chapter 1, verse 1.